Turn back now to John chapter 5. One of the significant things I noted in reading these verses, chapter 5, verse 1, look at it carefully, each word. As Jay said the other night, singing a song, learn to savor each word. After this, there was a feast, and Jesus was there. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and the Lord Jesus Christ went to the feast. Now, we're not sure what feast this was. Some say it was the Passover, and they give these reasons that the Lord, in order to live here 3.5 years on this earth, had to attend so many Passovers, and they say this was a Passover feast, and others disagree. Some say it was the Pentecost, some say it was the Feast of the Tabernacles, some say it was a Feast of Dedication. There's really nothing to show us what feast it actually was. But I don't think that's the important thing here. I think this is the important thing, and see if you can catch it. There was a Feast of the Jews. There was a Feast of the Jews, and the Lord Jesus was there. He went to it. Now here's what the Spirit of God is calling our attention to. These feasts, these ceremonies, which came from the Old Testament, were given to Israel through Moses. These feasts were appointed by God. There was a feast of the Passover. You remember when Israel was in Egypt and God said, I'm coming through at midnight and the firstborn in every home will die, except where the blood's on the door. And he said, Israel, you keep this feast as a memorial every year. Now, this feast was still going on. You see, Christ is our Passover, but Christ has not died yet. Christ has not gone to the cross. So being born a Jew, he was circumcised when he was 8 days old. His mother went through the order of purification for Jewish women. He was taken to the temple when he was certain ages, as Jewish boys were always taken to the temple at that particular time. And the Lord God ordained these feasts, every one of them. They were ceremonies, they were feasts that were to be observed, and the Lord Jesus Christ honored them as long as they lasted. That's right. Turn to Luke 4. Our Lord honored these feasts as long as they lasted. In Luke chapter 4, we have the account of his returning to his hometown, Nazareth, for the first time after his fame had spread throughout the region. You remember he came back to Nazareth? I want you to look, if you will, at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, you see that? As his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He kept the Sabbath day. He kept the feast. And that's what the Holy Spirit's pointing out here. First of all, there was a feast of the Jews, and the Lord Jesus was there. Our Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilling all righteousness. You see, the Lord Jesus was made of a woman. He was made under the law. He was made under every law, not only the moral law, but the ceremonial law. Not only the ceremonial law, but the civil law. Not only the civil law, but the law of the home. He was subject to all those laws. Now, the priest, here's what somebody will come at us with. The priest and the officers of the temple were very unworthy persons. Very unworthy persons. But that didn't prevent our Lord from honoring the temple, and from honoring the synagogue, and from honoring the ordinances and feasts of the synagogue and of the temple, and those feasts appointed by the Lord. And I say that the benefits which we receive from worship, baptism, the Lord's table, the preaching of the word, and listen to me now, does not depend on the character of those who frequent the place or even officiate. Have you ever heard people say, well, I don't go down there to the church because there's so many hypocrites there? Boy, you think how many hypocrites were in that synagogue where my Lord went every Sabbath day. Well, I don't like the preacher. I want you to think who was in charge where he went. Some of those fellows, Charlie, were crooks. They had made the house of God into a den of thieves. Our Lord said that. But brethren, let me say this, and I'm not advocating at all the support of false doctrine. I couldn't sit and listen to it either. I'm not asking that. I'm not even suggesting that. Our Lord never did that. Our Lord never supported false doctrine or false preaching, but God's to be worshipped. There are certain holy things on this earth that are associated with the Lord God in a specific way, in a special way of identification. I don't hold to what we call a strict Christian Sabbath. I believe every day is the Lord's Day for that matter. But I believe the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the people of God come together to worship. They come together to fellowship. They come together to encourage and exhort and to edify one another. It's known as the Lord's Day. The people out yonder in the world, Cecil, they know this is the Lord's Day. And they expect the people of God to worship on the Lord's Day. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ, it was the Sabbath day, the seventh day, and as his custom was, he went to the temple. Now the folks officiating there, he didn't, I'm sure, think too much of as far as their theology was concerned. He wasn't particularly fond of their way of life either. He told them they were whited sepulchres. But he wasn't worshiping them. He went to worship his Father. He identified. You see what I'm saying? Our Lord. Now, the first place, our Lord did all this to fulfill all righteousness. That is the first and primary thing I'm saying to you. The Lord Jesus Christ kept the feast. The Lord Jesus Christ observed the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus Christ was circumcised. The Lord Jesus Christ was obedient in all things to the law to fulfill for us a perfect righteousness which we do not have and which we cannot produce. But our Master was always identified with the things of God, the holy things of God. He was always identified with them. And it would serve you well and serve me well and serve those to whom we are witnesses if we were faithful to the things which men know as the things of God. The things of God. In an identification, in a faithfulness. All right, I must move on. But it says in verse 2, first of all, verse 1 says there was a feast. There was a feast, and this is significant. But secondly, in verse 2, it says there was a pool. There was a pool. There is at Jerusalem. There is, he said. Now notice this. John doesn't say it is reported or it is said. He says there is. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. That's the only time that word's mentioned in the Bible. The only time. It means house of pity. It means house of mercy. House of mercy or house of kindness. And there's a pool having five porches. These porches were something with a roof over them and walls to them and open around the pool. There were five porches opened around the pool. And on these porches, protected from the weather and protected from the burning oriental sun, it says, lay a great multitude, a multitude, a great multitude of impotent, powerless people without strength, people who are diseased. You could walk through there and see them. They're so pitiful, blind people, lame people, withered, paralytic. Just lying everywhere, pitiful people begging in rags and dirt. They didn't have the programs we have now. They didn't have the care we have now. They were just pitiful people lying about everywhere on these five porches waiting. Spurgeon preached on this one time, and he's called it the hospital of waiters. The hospital of waiters. He said, you can't imagine. People were all over the porches and the steps, and the pool was in the center here. And they were lying there waiting. They were there every day keeping up the vigil, waiting. Wait, what are they waiting on? Well, it says in the next verse, for an angel went down at a certain season. It doesn't say it was always at the same time of the year, just at a certain season. Or they would all wait till that time of the year came and they'd rush and there'd be a mad fight or something down there to get closest to the pool so you could fall in first. But he says an angel went down at a certain season into the pool. Now, you'd be amazed if you'd read the commentaries on the way they try to explain this. Just, it's amazing. They all have a different idea. They everyone try to discredit the fact that it happened this way. But some of them say that this pool was near where they slaughtered sheep. And the blood, Bob, ran down, and the blood would hit that hot water, and it would bubble up, you know, and folks would think it was an angel. Just all kind of things, you know. Now, you say, what are you going to do with it, preacher? Well, I'll tell you, I found a preacher of many years ago who just expressed it just like I wish I could. But it says here in this verse, an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, he was made whole of whatever disease he had. What do you think, preacher? How do you explain this verse? May I quote Bishop J.C. Ryle? I think he's one of the greatest writers on the book of John that we have, and this satisfies me. He says, my friends, there are hundreds of ideas and views about this verse of Scripture. But the simplest view and the one which involves the fewest difficulties is to take the passage just like you find it. Just like you find it. And interpret it just like you find it as an actual fact. That's what it says. That's what it says. A standing miracle which occurred at a certain season. Now he says there are angels. We know that, don't we, John? There are angels. And we know that angels have come to this earth. And angels have come here to carry out God's mission and God's work and God's design. So there's nothing here to cause any believer to stumble. There's nothing here to cause any believer to doubt. Just leave it like it is. And I think that's the best way. Just leave it like it is. Here these people were just lying around everywhere on these porches and steps and inclines and everywhere, for they knew that at a certain season that an angel came down and troubled the water, and the first person into the water. Can you imagine the scene? They all watched so carefully. They had their eyes on that water, waiting for the angel, waiting for the angel. As Spurgeon said, the hospital of waiters, lame and blind and halt and impotent, waiting just to see that water move. And just as soon as it moved, they began to clamor, and somebody grabbed up her baby, and somebody grabbed up her mother, and some son grabbed his father, and they began to try to work their way to the water, and someone got in. And everybody else fell back exhausted. Well, we'll wait till next time. We'll wait till next time. But here's the sad thing. These people are all around here waiting for the angel, waiting for the troubling of the water, waiting for the angel, and the angel's master was walking right among them. The angel's master. They were waiting for the angel, and the angel's master was walking right in their midst. My friend, salvation, deliverance, healing is not in a place, it's in a person. Salvation is not in a feeling, it's in faith. Are there people today who are waiting, poor, blind, lame, withered, miserable sinners, who are waiting for something, as Barnard used to say, waiting for the lightning to strike? Like these poor, impotent folks around that pool, they're waiting with Felix for a convenient season. Oh, I'm gonna deal with this matter of salvation, preacher, but I'm waiting for a convenient time. So did Felix. Or perhaps they're waiting, as someone said, for a revival. I believe that God's going to send a revival, and at that time, I believe my heart will be stirred, and I'll be refreshed, and I'll be revived, and I'll be brought to Christ, and I'll be healed. Or perhaps they're waiting for an experience. Someone told them about an experience that he had. and they'd like very much to have that kind of experience. Or perhaps they're waiting for a sign. Well, preacher, I've made professions before, but they proved to be false. And I'll tell you, next time I make a profession, I'll tell you this, it's going to be genuine. And you're just going to sit and wait, and wait, and wait. Have you not heard of the woman with the issue? 12 years, she'd spent all that she had, was no better, and she crawled in the press of people in the multitude, and she said, if I can touch him, I'll be made whole. Are you waiting on the angel, or are you seeking the Lord? Are you waiting for the troubling of the water? Are you waiting for a convenient season? Are you waiting for an experience? Are you waiting for a sign? Are you waiting for a feeling? Or are you waiting for a special time or season? Or don't you see that the salvation is in him and he's here? Now is accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Have you not heard of Bartimaeus? What's the commotion? Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus, have mercy on me. And he would not be still. Have you not heard of the thief? He didn't have time to wait. He couldn't wait. He cried out for mercy. Wait no more. Reach out to Christ. Reach out to Christ. I see this scene here. All these folks sitting on these porches, and they all wanted to be well. They all wanted to be healed. They all wanted to be relieved of their distress, but they were sitting there waiting for something, and standing right in the midst of them was the one who could right then heal them completely. Well, that brings me to verse 5. Look at verse 5. And a certain man was there. And a certain man was there. A certain man. He'd been sick 38 years, and Christ saw him and knew him. And he said to him, wilt thou be made whole? Our Lord made a choice. Our Lord made a choice. Here they all were, all in need, all broken and impotent and withered and halt and lame. And here's the one standing in the midst who can help them. And yet they're all sitting there not looking to him, but looking to the water, waiting on the water to move, waiting on the angel to come. Now they won't cry out to him. They won't seek him. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. They won't pay any attention to him, but they choose to wait beside the pool. As men today choose to wait beside their traditions and wait beside the law and wait by experience and wait by the hand of some preacher. So our Lord, in his grace and mercy, walked among them and went over here and made a choice. I have no quarrel with his choice, do you? There's none that seek God. God seeks one. You have not chosen me, then I'll choose you. You will not come to me, then I'll come to you. Our Lord saw him, it says here. Our Lord saw him and knew him. He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. This man had no eyes for Christ, but Christ had eyes for him. This man did not know our Lord, but our Lord knew him. And our Lord looked upon him in mercy and compassion. And his love was directed toward this feeble creature. And he walked up to him and he said this, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? That seems like a strange question, doesn't it? Wilt thou be made whole? Would he be at the pool waiting for the troubling of the water if he didn't want to be made whole? Would he be at this pool? Would he be here day in and day out for all these years if he did not want to be made whole? And yet I know that our Lord doesn't use idle words. I know that he doesn't. I know that he doesn't. And I looked at this thing for a long time. This seems like a strange question for our Lord to ask. I know the Lord wasn't asking for information. When he said, Cain, where's your brother? He knew where Abel was, dead. When he said, Adam, where art thou? He knew where Adam was. He came where he was. When he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, you know I love you. You know all things. And this seems so strange. Here are all these lame, impotent folks waiting for the angel, waiting for the troubling of the water. Here stands the Master. And he makes a choice. He came to one who was impotent and lame, had no strength. But instead of, he was the object of his grace, he was the object of his choice, this was the man our Lord came to. And yet he asked that man. He said, will you be made whole? Is this really what you want? Now listen to me. Is this really what you want? Now remember this. And this is what our Lord's implying. A well man won't continue to lie here among the lame and the impotent. Now remember, when I make you whole, what it involves? Moving out. Come on now. Moving out. Secondly, a well man's going to have to go to work. You've been lying here on this cot 38 years. People have fed you. People have clothed you. People have bathed you. People have cared for you. Now you're going to have to care for somebody else. You see what it involves? You really want to be made whole? You sure you want to? All right, a well man's going to lose the pity. Everybody comes by, they pity. They have compassion. A sick man. Who's going to pick on a sick man? You know, just let a fella get sick and he's best man in town. You ever notice that? Fella gets real sick, he's lying in the hospital, and folks come around, oh, bless his heart, he's so good and so kind. Who's going to run down a sick man but let him get well? And he's got a fight on his hand. Fella won't hesitate to bop him good. Fella won't hesitate to say, pull your share of the load, bud. You're just well as we are. No, Brother Jay, you got a bad back. Have a seat, you know. But when the back gets well, come on here, son. Come on, pull your weight. You sure you want to be made whole? That's what our Lord's saying. A well man will have to go to work. A well man going to have to go to war. Back in World War II, we had deferred status. Fella had a disease. He didn't get drafted. But every able-bodied, strong, well man went to war and died, some of them. Now our Lord looks at him. You sure you want to be made whole? That's what he's asking him. Will, your will. Do you will to be made whole? And that's what I'm asking this morning. I'm comparing this thing to redemption. Our Lord comes among, and we're all born in sin. This man had been sick 38 years, and we've been sick longer than that. We've been sick 6,000 years. We've been in our degradation, depravity, and rottenness, and impotence, without hope, without strength, without help, without God in this world. Lying by the pool of tradition, and lying by the pool of religion, and lying by the pool of custom, and lying by the pool of the law, waiting on a miracle. When standing right in our midst is the one who can heal, the one who can save, the one who can redeem, the one who can make us whole. And we won't seek him. We won't come to him. We won't look to him. So he comes to us. And he singles out one here and one there and one yonder. But he always comes with this question. Will you be made whole? Will you go to heaven? Oh, yeah. Anybody go to heaven? Will you accept a pardon? Why, certainly I will. Will you escape hell? Well, certainly I'll escape hell. But wait a minute now. Will you be made whole? Will you be made whole? Holy. Will you be made a new creature? Will you be made in Christ a whole man? And you know what that requires, don't you? That requires ceasing to be the object of pity and becoming a power for God, being used of the Lord, ready to go to war, ready to fight the battle of faith, ready to serve others, ready to lay down your life for Christ's sake. Would you be made whole? Would you receive a right spirit and a right attitude and a right heart and genuine compassion? Will you be made whole? I tell you, this is the type of religion we got in this day is a religion of sentiment and emotion and just plain old foolishness. That's all there is to it. In other words, the church is sort of this way, and the preacher, he's supposed to court folks, you know, and he's supposed to get along with them. He's supposed to scratch their backs. He's supposed to carry them around on a silver. The only man that has to be carried around on a stretcher is a sick man, not a well man. The only people that have to be spoon-fed are sick people, not well people. The only people that have to be babied are sick people, not well people. But we've got in this generation, you have to keep some kind of program going. You have to keep some kind of... Somebody asked Jay up at one of the churches, said, "What do y'all do for your young people down there?" He said, "Preach the gospel to them. That's what we do for them." But you got this bunch of sick young people in this church generation, you got to always keep them with a pacifier of some sort, or they'll quit on you. And my friends, I tell you this, I just believe that when Christ comes, said, "Will you be made whole?" Now, if you're going to be made whole, you're going to walk. And you're going to carry the load. And you're going to go to battle. And you're going to bleed and die if necessary. And you're going to carry the yoke of Christ. You're going to plow in his field. You're not going to lie over there like a sick person. Somebody waiting on you hand and foot and pacifying you and rubbing your back and feeding you and coddling you and babying you. You're well now. Walk. You see what I'm saying, Darvin? You've been a pastor. You know what it's like. You're always afraid you're going to offend somebody. You're always afraid you're going to hurt somebody's feelings. You're always afraid folks are going to quit. Sick people do, but not well people. Well people go to war. And that's what Christ asked this man. Will you be made whole? Will you be made whole? Whole! Able to stand alone. Whole! Able to endure the conflict. Whole! Able to fight a good warfare. Whole! Able to engage even the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness. Made whole in Christ. Will you? Well, look at verse 7. The impotent man said, "I don't have anybody to help me. No, I can't do that job alone. I can't do it. I can't do it, and I don't know anybody that can. I'm without help. I'm without hope. I'm without strength. Lord, I have no power. I have no strength. I have no help. I have no one. I have no one." And brethren, that's what I recognize. I recognize this takes a miracle. Now, you can get a fellow to join your church by just giving him a few facts and he makes a decision. But this thing being made whole, here's a man impotent, withered, lame, paralytic, 38 years. He's powerless. Say the water is disturbed, he can't get to it. Say the water is disturbed, he got nobody to help him to it. He's got no way to be made whole. He'll lie there till the end of time unless somebody helps him. Well, Christ can. He's able. So he said in verse 8, and we know his sufficiency. Our Lord can justify and redeem and save and put away our sins and pardon and make us whole, give us a new heart, new nature, new life, new principles, new direction, new family, new hope, everything because of who he is and what he did and where he is. He's able. But then watch this. The Lord gave him a command. The Lord said to him, watch it. Like three claps of thunder, rise, take up your bed, and walk. But he can't. He can't. He's paralyzed. He has no power to rise, no power to take up his bed, no power to walk. Yes, he does, too. He does now. He didn't have, but he does now. He does now. Someone said this, the gospel is a command, and what the Lord commands, the Lord gives the strength to perform. Here's what our Lord was calling out of him. He was calling on an act of faith. He was calling on this man to exercise faith. Moses said to Israel, here's Israel out there bitten with the fiery serpents, sick, dying. Moses said to them as he lifted up the brazen serpent, what did he say? Look. Look. That's what our Lord said to this man. Rise. Take up your bed and walk. With the command comes the power. With the command comes the strength. Here's God speaking to Moses. Moses, the people are thirsty. Strike the rock. But Lord, there's no water in rock. Everybody knows that. There's water in that rock. And I'll tell you how to come out when you hit it. There's water in that rock. That rock's Christ. Well, God said to Israel, put the blood on the door. But Lord, blood can't stop death. Can in this case, because the Lord said do it. You say, you mean to tell me that all a person has to do is believe? That's what the Lord said. But he has to believe. With the command. You say, I can't believe. With the command comes the power. This man, see the picture here. Our Lord walks among these sick people. He singles out one. He chooses one. He elects one. He walks over to him and said, you want to be whole? You really want to be whole? More than anything in the world. I accept the cost of it. I accept the challenge of it. I accept the conditions of it. I want to be whole. I want to live. I want sin forgiven. I want to be pardoned. I want life. I want to know God. Then rise, take up your bed and walk. Now you go on lying there complaining of your inability, but I'm going to do what he says who is life. And he says believe. He says believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I do believe, I will believe, that Jesus died for me. And on the cross, he shed his blood from sin to set me free. That man, the scripture says, immediately. Look at verse 9. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Rise. Take up your bed and walk. The voice of Christ, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the King, the voice of him who forgiveth thine iniquities and healeth thy diseases and satisfieth thy mouth with good things. He says, rise and walk. And brethren, I'm going to do it. I go online with the pool. But I believe with my Lord's command to believe on him comes the power to believe on him. And comes the right to believe on him. And comes the responsibility to believe on him. I tell you this, if that fella had never made a move, he'd still be lying there. He'd still be lying there. I go on through the scripture, and I don't see the Lord picking Noah up and putting him in the ark. I hear the Lord saying, Noah, come into the ark. Now, I know God chose him, God taught him, God revealed to him the flood, God enabled him and all that, but Noah walked into that ark. And when I see Moses and those people in Egypt putting the blood on the door, I see God ordained the way to be saved. God ordained the people who would be saved and all these things. But, Jay, they put that blood on that door. It's an act of faith. And this man here, our Lord says, rise, get up, and walk. And he got up. He got up. There's authority in that voice. There's power in that voice. The Lord didn't reach up and grab him by the arm and pick him up. He said, you get up. And that's what he says to you and me. You believe. Well, I'm going to sit here and wait. I believe something's going to happen. I believe it will. It did. I remember there's a fellow, he sat and waited. Yeah, but 9,000 did too, and they perished. Only one was made whole. They waited, and they're still waiting. If thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, thou shalt be saved. Last of all, quickly. I like this word here in verse 9, immediately. Brother man, what are you calling for? I'm calling for faith. I'm calling for an act of faith. I'm calling for an evidence of faith. I'm calling for men and women to cry out to God, to look to Christ, to believe on Christ, to confess Christ, to follow him in baptism, to identify yourself with Christ. Because it says immediately, this man was made whole immediately. Now, I have a little trouble with folks who teach that salvation is a long process. You know, I know. Now, watch out. I know we have been saved, we're being saved, and our salvation nearer than when we believe. I know that our entire life is a pursuit of God. No question about that. And I know that we're coming to Christ. We have come, we are coming, and we will come to Christ. We have repented, we will repent, and we are repenting, we shall repent. But my friends, the thief on the cross, he looked to Christ, and he was saved. The 3,000 at Pentecost, huh? They were saved, and they baptized them that day. And the jailer, he was saved, Jay, that day. And Paul baptized him, the Ethiopian eunuch, on a trip from Jerusalem to Ethiopia out in the middle of the desert, was saved, and he was baptized, and he went away rejoicing the same afternoon. And this is what I'm saying, the Lord's mercy. There's a time when there's not a halfway point between life and death. There's a time a man's dead, and there's a time he's alive. If life may be faint, that life may be infantile, it may be in its early stages, but it's life. It's life. It may be weak faith, but it's life. It's life immediately. And so I say this. Do you want cleansing? Do you want cleansing? Don't go building a tub and filling it. There's a fountain already filled with blood. Just plunge in it. Huh? Just plunge in it. Do you want a garment? Do you want a perfect snow-white garment of righteousness to cover your nakedness? Don't go buying a needle and thread. And don't go shopping for material. That garment's already finished. Christ wrought it out by his perfect obedience. And all you have to do is reach out and take it. It's there. It's there. By faith, lay hold upon Christ. You want life? Do you want life? Well, I'll tell you this. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. And when he said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus obeyed his Lord. He came forth. The command, with the command, goes the power to obey. I can't explain that. I just know it's so. I know it's so. I know all who will be made whole, who hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ to believe, if they'll believe, they'll be made whole. Our Father, use this word this morning for thy glory. Oh, the lame, impotent, blind, deaf condition of mankind. Yet Christ walks among us like he did that day out there on those porches. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. They didn't see him. Yet our Lord Jesus Christ, in mercy and compassion, saw one, set his affections upon him, knew his condition, and made him live. Oh, that we might live, that we might hear the welcome voice of our Master, rise, take up your bed and walk, that we might by thy grace have the understanding and the will to walk, to believe, to cling to Christ, to look to him and him alone. Move in mercy, O Lord, among us. Leave us not to ourselves, nor to our own understanding. Awaken in us a desire to know Christ. In his blessed and precious name we pray. Amen.